Amen, church. Amen. Hey, before we continue on, can we welcome all those online right now? Welcome everybody who's watching us online. Welcome them right now. We love you guys. We love our brothers and sisters all around the nation. Have a seat. You know, RCC, once again, is a place of generosity. And I want to tell you about one of those. And that is, we're all about expansion of the kingdom. We know that God has given us this facility, this campus, to expand the kingdom of God. But that also means we got to be good stewards, and we got to take care of it. And one of the ways that we're taking care of it is making sure that our roof is okay, because we don't want any more water features happening in the atrium while church is going on. And we also want to make sure you know where to park at, and we want to make sure you have AC in the summertime. And we also want to make sure you're not slipping out in the atrium. And so we are trying to raise $200,000 to take care of what God has given us here, above and beyond our tithes and offerings. And I just want you to look and see how God has just continued to bless and bless and bless. Check out what we've raised so far. So far, we've raised $172,700 in the chest of Joash. So wonderful job. Way to go. And if you want to contribute that, you can do it today on your way out, above and beyond your tithes and offerings. So we are just so grateful for those generous hearts here at RCC that just blow our minds. Today, we are starting a series called You Asked For It. And you guys helped kind of launch this series. I asked you a question. The question is, you know, what are questions that you have about faith? What are questions that you have about God? And how can we kind of help resolve some of those questions? And so today, I want to start off by, the question today is this, and that is, what happens to you after you die? Some people wonder about that. And that's kind of a heavy question, right? I mean, it's going to be a big question to talk about today. And so today, I want to launch this by just saying this. People talk about last days, and they talk about end times, and people have different viewpoints on that. And whatever your viewpoint is, it's like, okay, but here's what I do know. I do know that you and I are in our last days. I know that we're in our last days. And I know that people have different theories of what happens after we die. In fact, tombstones are kind of a creative way of seeing what people think about after death. I want to share with some of them. One grave in Union County, Pennsylvania says this: here lies the body of Jonathan Blake. He stepped on the gas instead of the brake. All right. Maryland, a tombstone in Maryland said this: here lies an atheist all dressed up and no place to go. There's a tombstone of a hypochondriac, and this is, you know, my sense of humor. I think this is the funniest one. A hypochondriac, all right, if you don't know what that is, ask someone next to you. A hypochondriac's tombstone said this: I told you I was sick. All right, that was hilarious. That deserved way, way bigger of a laugh than that. This is actually a tombstone in New Jersey. It's a tombstone of Mercedes, solid granite Mercedes. The story behind this tombstone is that a brother promised his other brother that he would buy him Mercedes. Well, the brother died before he could get the Mercedes. And so the brother, the rich brother, decided that since I couldn't do it in life, I'll do it in death. And he got a tombstone designed as Mercedes. I imagine the recipient was incredibly grateful, right? If I lined up 100 people in Florida and I asked them, what do you think happens after someone dies? You're going to hear all kinds of answers. You may hear something like this. One may say, well, here's what happens. Poof. Just gone. My candle goes out. My existence is over. I'm dead as a dog. Family, the most influential person who's ever walked the earth, who's ever lived on planet Earth, would disagree with that statement. In fact, he would say that theory is escapism. It's just a fairy tale ending to life. People choose this path because it relieves them of any guilt for their wrongdoing, of any sense of accountability for their actions. It's convenient for a child molester or somebody who's into human trafficking to say, you know what, there's no difference between what I do and how my life ends and what Mother Teresa did. Bam, both candles go out, maybe comforting, but not reality. It's convenient for a self-centered person to accumulate as much as they can, spend it on themselves, to think that there will never be a moral audit for their lives, that there will never be an account to a just and holy God for their sins. Convenient to think that and to believe that, but not reality. And as Christians, this is what we believe. For those of us who follow and have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, death is not the end of anything. Death is the end of the beginning, actually. It's just the end of the beginning of our existence. And as I think about this topic, I can't help but go back to a story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 16. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book in the New Testament, chapter 16. Jesus tells a story, and it goes like this. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every single day of his life. Jesus starts off by talking about the story by saying, hey, this is a rich guy. He's got the nicest clothes. He eats at the best restaurants. And he's kind of like the top 50 on the Forbes, you know, list. Then the Bible says this. At the rich man's gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat whatever fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. So Jesus begins by telling about the other guy, this story. And this guy's kind of an economically challenged man. His name is Lazarus. So in the city, you have a rich man, an extremely poor man, who would just be at the rich man's gate, hoping that a chef, a hired hand, would, you know, give him some food. He was so poor that he couldn't see a doctor to get help for his health issues. His body is decaying so much that dogs are licking his open wounds. His name is Lazarus, and Lazarus means God is my help. There's no indication in this story that the rich man ever cared one single ounce for this poor man Lazarus. Now remember, these people hearing this story don't know the end of the story, and some of you already do. They don't know the hard left that's all of a sudden going to happen in the story. All of a sudden, both rich man and poor man die about the same time. Look what happens. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Even with all of his wealth, this guy could not evade death. They both die. They both must wonder what awaits them on the other side of the grave. Now, people listening to this, they understand what happens because I checked the rates today right before I preached this morning, and the death rate is hovering right around 100%. I don't know if you know that, but right around 100%. The death rate is hovering. In fact, two people on our planet die every second. This service is going to last an hour. Between the time we start and the time we stop, between 65 to 7,500 people on average will have died. Sometimes people die, and babies, the children die. Sometimes people die at the prime of their life, like my best friend. 33 years of age, 4 kids, great marriage. All of a sudden, he dies from cancer. Some people live a long time, like my friend Billy Brister. She was like 97, 98 years old when she went up to me and she said, Nathan, I hope I die pretty soon. And I was like, Billy, why in the world would you say that? She said, all my friends who are already in heaven will start thinking that I didn't make it. And I thought, well, that's a good point, Billy. We better get on. I'm joking. Billy actually is a home of the Lord, and she died at the age of 100. I mean, just a wonderful soul. Now, what can we learn from this parable about what happens after we die? Number one, we learn this. You'll be wide awake right after you die. You'll be wide awake. When you wake up, immediately you'll be on the other side after you die. Your body expires, but listen, you continue on to exist. There'll be no time delay. It's happening the moment you die. Remember what Jesus said to the thief who was dying next to him on the cross. The thief looks at Jesus and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I love that. And Jesus says these words. He says these words. He answered, truly I tell you what, church? Truly I tell you what? Today. You will be with me in paradise. When you die, your spirit goes on to the other side. There's no jet lag. There's no place called purgatory where there's a purging of your sins. No, nor does your soul go to sleep till Jesus comes back. Herschel Hobbs, amazing pastor of 50 years, his wife was dying. And as she's dying, she asked Pastor Hobbs, Dr. Hobbs, she said, Herschel, what happens to me when I die? And Herschel said these words. He says, "Honey, I don't know exactly what that moment will be like, but I know this for sure. I will sit here and hold your hand on this side of heaven till Jesus takes your hand on the other side." Immediately on the other side, he's saying she will be fully awake, she'll be fully alert, more alive than she's ever been on this side of the grave. See, here's the reality. You will be filled with either tremendous gratitude or enormous regret. There's no middle ground. And when both the Lazarus and the rich man die, it's kind of like a huge reversal, a stunning reversal. Look what happens. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in that moment. He was in great torment. The rich man looked up and he saw Abraham from afar, and of all people, Lazarus right there by his side. And so the rich man called out to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." And I just want to point out that the wealth of the rich man is not why he is in hell, Hades. You look at Abraham. Abraham's not in Hades. And Abraham's one of the wealthiest people who've ever walked the planet. This man is not in Hades because of his wealth. He's there because he never walked with God. He never gave his life to God. He never thought about anyone else but himself. He never took advantage of the spiritual opportunities that God had put in his life again and again and again. Why? Because he was so narcissistic. He went to hell because of his own self-centeredness that led him to disregard God. Consequently, he also disregarded the suffering of Lazarus, who was right there underneath his nose every single day. And I'm telling you, whenever you wake up in eternity, seconds after you die, there's going to be tremendous gratitude or enormous regret. No middle ground. And when death comes, it's not good news for everybody. In America, you ask a poll, a Barna poll took place, and they asked, "Do you believe in heaven?" 78% of Americans believed in heaven. And about that same amount percentage believed that they would end up going to heaven. They asked, "Well, how many of you believe in hell?" 60% of Americans said they believe in hell, but 4% thought they had a good chance of going there. And I just say this, the truth is it doesn't matter what the polls say and what Americans think. And I don't know a preacher that likes to talk about what I'm having to talk about right now. But you know what's interesting? Some scholars believe that Jesus taught more about hell than he did about heaven. And I just have this kind of, you know, rule of my life. And that is, if you resurrect from the dead, I'm going to go with what you say. And if Jesus only taught for one verse about hell, I would preach about it. I would talk about it. But there's 54 verses attributed to Jesus and his discussion of hell in the New Testament. Why? Because people need to be warned. In Chattanooga, there's a cardiologist, and he wrote a book entitled Beyond Death's Door. And he talks about a patient who went into cardiac arrest right there in his office. He had a near-death experience. He had a hell experience. They started working on him immediately, bringing him back, and he would wake up and he would scream out, "Please save me, I'm in hell." And then they would kind of, you know, look at his face, and he looked like he was in terror. And then they'd pass out, they'd work on him again, he would come back again, and he'd say, "Please don't let me die, I keep going back to hell." And Rawlings said that finally they revived the man, and he immediately went to go find a Christ follower, a Christian who led him to Christ so that he would never have to go through that when he finally died. It's interesting to me that the rich man has a memory, and he reflects on the fact that I was too wrapped up in myself when I was on earth. Not only is he in agony, but he's also got a memory. In hell, the rich man's mind is filled with extreme regret, but it's also irreversible. In hell, there's no good, there's no grace, there's no joy, there's no hope, there's no love. Look at the verse. Abraham then talks back to the rich man. He says, "Besides all this, between us, there's a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, and nor can anyone cross over from where you're at there to us. And it's interesting how this passage reveals there are no reversals. There's a finality that immediately happens when you die. For anybody in hell, there's going to be enormous regret for missed opportunities to seek God, to find God, to say yes to God, and to embrace God's grace through Jesus Christ on the one life that they had on earth. You didn't ask this, but I'm going to answer it anyway. People ask the question, here's the question. How can a loving God send someone to hell? How can a loving God, a God who's all loving, more loving than you could ever comprehend, how could that kind of God send someone to hell? Well, I want you to hear what I'm about to say, so I hope you're listening. God doesn't send anybody to hell. We send ourselves to hell. God is in the business of this: rescue, redemption, reconciliation. God sent his one and only son to die on a cross so that nobody would have to go there. C.S. Lewis talked about in The Great Divorce about these two kinds of people. One group of people, they say to God, God, your will be done. Another group of people say, God says to them, your will be done. C.S. Lewis's point is that anyone who goes to hell chooses to go there. The rich man was not sent there. The rich man made his choice. He made his own choice. God sent his son to die on a blood-stained cross so that nobody would have to go to that place. And if anybody goes to hell, it's literally over the dead body of Jesus Christ. They will have to ignore, reject, step over the death, burial, and resurrection to get there. And if someone goes to hell, it's not because of what God has done, it's in spite of what God has done. Now, on the other hand, Lazarus went to Abraham's side. Someone described it this way. They said the place of blessedness where the dead in Christ go to wait future vindication. The Bible says that those of us in Christ, our experience immediately after we die will be tremendous gratitude. And Jesus uses words that kind of defy, you know, our imagination as he's describing this place. And I don't care what you think about heaven, let me tell you right now, it far exceeds all your imaginations. Whatever you think about heaven, it far exceeds anything you could comprehend. Paul said this: what no eye has seen about heaven, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Now, people have questions about heaven. Like, one is this: will we have bodies in heaven? And the answer is yes. There'll be much improved bodies, which is really good news for any of us who are over the age of 30. Can I get an amen? All right, I can't wait. There's an old hymn out there, and it's entitled, I'll Have a New Body. And in the hymn, the women sing, I'll have a new body. And the men respond by singing, praise the Lord. If you didn't get that, please talk to me afterward, because that was pretty good too. Now, these bodies we have will be different than our earthly bodies. Our earthly bodies break down. These heavenly bodies never break down. They're kind of like eternal P90X bodies, okay? After Jesus resurrected and they saw his body, saw the nails in his wrist, they saw him, but he had a different body. His body could transcend time and space. He could walk through doors. He had an improved body. Now, I believe that when you die, your spirit immediately goes up to the other side, but it's my understanding actually that you don't get your body, your new body, immediately. The Bible communicates that when the resurrection of the body will happen, it happens at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5, that he would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. But the body stays here. Remember when Jesus says on the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. 3 days later, his spirit came back, resurrected his body, and he came out of the tomb in his resurrected body. And for since, it says in 1 Thessalonians by Paul, he says these words, for since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus comes, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. God is going to bring back the spirits of the believers who died. And it says in verse 16, at the trumpet of the Lord, it says, the dead in Christ will be the first to rise. And the bodies that have been dead will rise and be joined together with their spirits. Now you need to know something about these transformed bodies. There's going to be no experience of pain, no sickness, no dentures, no Advil, no disease, no cancer, no diets. Can I get an amen on that one? That's going to be really great. No knee replacements. Another question people ask is, what about bodies that have been cremated? Or maybe someone died in a fire. Family, if God could create Adam from the dust of the ground, I think he's going to have no trouble at all recreating our bodies, okay? Someone else asked, will we recognize one another in heaven? And the answer is absolutely. I mean, Lazarus recognizes the rich man. The rich man recognizes Lazarus. Now, some of you are in great pain right now. And you live in great pain physically, you live in great pain relationally, great pain financially, great pain emotionally. You need to remember that if you belong to God through Jesus Christ, where you're headed. You're headed to a place with no pain, no tears, no sickness, and no sadness. I think about back in our dark times in our history of America, and we had African slaves here, and they would sing songs called spirituals because they had nothing to look forward to on this planet. They would sing songs like this: I looked over Jordan, what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. A band full of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. We understand that it was those songs that kept hope alive for people who couldn't find hope in anything else in this planet. And for those who experience heaven, there will be nothing but tremendous gratitude for God sending his son to save us, for a God who has prepared this indescribable place for us, and for a God who's worthy of our gratitude forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Immediately after you die, you'll be fully awake, and you'll be filled with tremendous gratitude or enormous regret. And immediately after you die, you will reflect on your life here on this planet, the life you had on earth. You will reflect on your life with crystal clarity. Immediately after you die, you'll have crystal clarity about what matters most to you, what was most important to you while you lived on this earth. I asked people a question in Bible class one time. I was teaching a class. I asked them, hey, tell me, go ahead and write down what you think you'll regret immediately after you die. And here are some of those answers. What will they regret immediately after they die? Someone said that I would die with a TV remote or cell phone in my hand. Someone else said that they would regret that maybe I forgot to turn off the iron. I thought that was interesting. Someone else said that I would that I was too worried about cleaning the house too much. Someone else said, with having a new body, I would regret not having that last Cinnabon. And I would amen to that right there. I'm like, I totally agree with you. Someone else said, not forgiving like I should. Someone else said, the years I wasted before being saved. Someone else said, the last one, the things I should have done, but I didn't. Here's what I know will happen after you die. You will, and I will, have crystal clarity about what mattered most to us. Look what happened to this rich man in verse 27. He answered Abraham, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment. What I find is so interesting is just a few minutes into hell, this man has turned into an evangelist. This rich man isn't focused on his money. Within a minute after death, he's focused on spiritual things. He's saying, someone has got to warn my brothers that this place is real. There was an urgency inside of his voice, and for the first time in his life, he is interested in somebody else besides himself. And I don't know about you, but man, this cuts me to my core. Because all of a sudden, he has this crystal clarity about what matters most in your life here. And it wasn't his money, and it wasn't his house, and it wasn't his retirement, and it wasn't his sports or hobbies, and it wasn't his portfolio. What mattered most to him was people. Because people are the only thing that we see every day that we will see on the other side. Just a few moments after he dies, he's got this crystal clarity about what matters most. Lazarus immediately, I mean, after he died, it says in verse 25, he experienced this great comfort. He experienced hell on earth. He dies, and now he has eternal comfort. Let's look at this. In heaven, you will be amazed by the people. When you get in heaven, you will be amazed by the people. John says this, when he appeared in heaven, John the Revelator said these words, I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from every tribe, from every people, from every language, from every race, from every nationality. Imagine the reunions that are going to happen in heaven. On top of that, in heaven, we'll be amazed by the healing community with God. I can't wait. It's going to be an awesome. In fact, John says these words later on in Revelation. He says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. He will wipe every tear from their eye, and there'll be no more death, and no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. For the old order of things has passed away. We will be with God, and God will be with us. Imagine Jesus wiping every tear from every eye. Family, we're not in the land of the living going into the land of the dying. We're in the land of the dying going into the land of the living. Amen? That's reality. That's the truth. And the good news is we get to choose what will happen to us 1 minute after we die. You get to choose. And here's my greatest fear, is that far too many of you, right after you die, will say, why didn't I take steps? Why didn't I take steps in my life when I had the opportunity? Why didn't I say yes to Jesus and have my sins washed away when I had the opportunity? You may look back at this moment right here, right now, and say, why didn't I say yes to Jesus when I had the opportunity? And today could be that day when you say yes and you're baptized into Jesus today before you go home. And I want you to check out what that may look like. Check out this video right here. God, he's faithful. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. God loves you. He sent his son down to save you. And I have one simple message for you this morning. Here it is. If you'll bring your sins to Jesus, the Lord will take it away. In Jesus' day, when they believed it, they accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. And then the next thing they did, after they believed, the next step was baptism. And be baptized. It's a beautiful thing to see. And I'm telling you what's amazing, watching God work. And in baptism, you go in the water, and it's a symbolism of the death, and I'm buried in the water, and then I come out of the water, which is symbolism of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so let me ask you, have you been immersed? Not only believing in your heart that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, but have you identified with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ in baptism? Get up and be baptized.
make that decision today to be raised up out of the water, just as Jesus was raised up out of the tomb. And some of you are thinking, he's not talking to me. He's talking to somebody else. There's no way he's talking to me. And my question is, why not? And when you come up out of the water, God is going to say over you, this is my son, this is my daughter, with whom I love, with them I am well pleased. Get up and be baptized.
Amen, church. Can we give God the praise for all those baptisms we had and the ones we're going to have? So I want to end this sermon the way that Peter actually began the sermon that launched the church. He starts by saying that Jesus Christ, who was crucified, was actually the Lord and Savior. And the people heard this, realizing that their only salvation they could have was through Jesus. And it says that they were convicted so much that they were cut to the heart, is the phrase. Cut to the heart. And some of you were cut to the heart right now. And then the response is this response, and that is, well, what shall I do? That's how they responded to Peter. They asked Peter, what shall we do to be saved? That's a great, that's like the best question you could ever ask. And I want you to look and see his answer. His answer to that question was this. He says, repent and be baptized. How many, church? Read with me. Every one of you. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, not some, not many, not few, every one of you. He gives them opportunity because whether or not they are living, they think they're living their last days, Peter knows this. He knows one thing, that they are living in their last days. He knows that there's not that long that any of us have. And I want you to notice what the Bible says. The Bible says those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number when, read it with me, That day. What was normal in the early church was people came to faith in Jesus Christ and they made that decision right there to receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior, and then immediately they got baptized. And you'll notice they began that commitment by following Jesus with immediate response. That day. They didn't say, you know, I'll do the best, you know, I can by getting baptized someday, you know, later on, it's more convenient, or with my, you know, Uncle Joe can show up. No. Their response was, I can't wait. I've got to do it right now. And that was my response. I never forget the day when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I knew the Spirit was convicting me. He was prompting me, and I got tired of saying no to it. And he got a hold of my life. And it's never been the same since. Nowhere in the Bible does it say tomorrow is a day of salvation. It always says today. So today, right now, we're going to give you a chance today, what they did back then, to make a commitment to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and then immediately get baptized. And some of you are thinking, well, does that mean I could sign up to be baptized sometime? I could sign up today, get baptized later? No. I mean, you could get baptized today. You know what dumbfounds me is when, if you say you love Jesus and you trust Jesus, why wouldn't you do the very first thing he commanded you to do? Wouldn't it be awkward to die and then see God and say to God, you know, God, yes, I love you and I worshiped you and I studied you and I followed you, but I didn't have, you know, I just didn't, was it convenient? I just didn't make that step to do the very first thing you told me to do, to be baptized in Jesus Christ. Friends, how can you call yourself a follower of Jesus and not willing to take the first step in what he's called you to do? Some make the mistake of waiting until they think they're worthy of getting baptized. Let me tell you, that never happens. You're never going to be worthy. You're made worthy because Jesus Christ died for you and his blood was shed, and that blood cleanses you of all sins. That's how you're made worthy. Amen. And in baptism, you're saying, I'm receiving that gift. And now the old is gone, the new has come, and my sins are washed away because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, what's stopping you from saying yes to Jesus today and getting baptized? And you may ask, don't I need to go to some class or something like that? In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, they did it that day. It was a response, it was a spontaneous obedience. Friends, what is stopping you? I mean, we got the jacuzzi for Jesus all cleaned up and warmed up and ready. It's there. Why don't you do it today? You go, well, I need to pray about it. Let me just be really clear about this, all right? When you get instructions, clear instructions from Jesus Christ, that's not something you pray about. That's something you obey. Well, I didn't come prepared. Some people say, I didn't come prepared. I didn't come dressed up. Well, guess what? We got shirts. You got these incredible shirts that you can take home. All right, they're yours, waiting there for you. You'll have one of those waiting. We've got shorts back there. We got towels coming out of our ears back there. We're ready for it. We got changing rooms. We'll make sure all your stuff's protected. And you go, well, I'm concerned about what other people may think about me. Don't let others' opinion keep you from doing what God wants you to do. Stop letting what others think about you keep you from receiving God's promise for you. And please know this. This is the family of Jesus Christ here. This is the family of Jesus Christ. And anybody who takes that step today and stands up in a moment will experience more love and more support and more joy from these folks in this room more than they can imagine. Isn't that right, RCC? We're going to support them. We're going to love them. We're going to encourage them. Some of you are going right now, you're going, I'm kind of nervous about standing up. Well, me too. I never know what's going to happen every time we do one of these. I don't know what's going to happen from one service to the next service. All I know is Jesus rose on the third day. All I know is that we got everything ready for you in the back. We got the baptistry ready. We got towels ready. Our baptism team is ready. This church is ready to praise God for your decision. All heaven is ready to celebrate and erupt in celebration. The only thing that we're missing is you. We're missing you. And you say, well, I have family and friends that I would like to be here today. Let me tell you, this is not a decision that your family or friends make. This is a decision that you make. And if you've never made this decision on your own, you need to make that decision. Nobody can make that for you. This is a believer's baptism. And you need to say, I believe, and then you get baptized. And if you've never had that, that's your next step. And you go, I want some photos and video. We're going to have so much photos and video. You can show your family and friends till Jesus comes back, okay? But the right time for you to do the right thing is right now. God had this day on the calendar for you before you were born. This is your opportunity. The door is wide open. Come to Jesus. And when you do, this church is going to erupt in applause and celebration, and all heaven is going to celebrate. When I count to three, and you want to give your life to Jesus, get baptized, you're going to stand on the count of three in a second, all right? You're going to stand up for the one who died and rose out of the grave for you, and you're going to experience so much love in this room by this church family. So this is your moment. If you want to do this, I want to invite you to stand on the count of three. Here we go. One, in honor of the one who died for you. Two, in honor of the one who rose out of the grave for you. Three, won't you say yes to Jesus and stand right now to say, I'm getting baptized today. Just stand right now. Go ahead, stand up. All heaven's rejoicing. Praise God. Praise God. You can join him. It's not too late. You can join him. It's not too late. It's not too late. I tell you what. Here's what we're going to do right now. We're all going to say the confession of faith together. So stay standing if you're getting baptized. And let's say it together. Ready? Here we go. I believe that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again on the third day. I believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Can we give God the praise for that confession of faith right there? Praise God. So if you're standing right now, and you're getting baptized, if you're getting baptized, go ahead and go to that door on your left. Go ahead and head that way if you're standing right now. Give it up for them as they head that way right now, church. Give it up for them. They're heading that way. All right, everyone, please stand at this time. Please stand. Everybody, please stand. Let's worship God. Everyone, please stand. Let's worship. Watch our brothers and sisters get baptized. In Jesus Christ.